Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in song, and thank you, congregation, for singing along. And that's our hope for this morning, that we can just continue to rejoice about the goodness and the greatness of our God. That is what our text is all about today. So I invite you to open up to Job chapter 38 if you have a Bible. I'm going to read a pretty long portion of scripture here, so I'm not going to be able to put it all on the screen. So you're welcome to either just listen along or get a Bible there in front of you and read along with us if you'd like. So just to remind you where we're at in this story of Job, all along since this began and Job started to face this suffering, he really had this struggle because he didn't understand what God was doing. And so throughout his time of wrestling with the Lord, he began to finally question the way that God created the world. And he began to really question the character of who God was and to really start to doubt that God was as good as he really thought all along. And so here we've had throughout the book, Job has this one request of God. God, I want you to meet with me. I want to sit down and I want to have a little discussion with you. And one of the passages we see that in was in Job chapter 23, where Job said this, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Now, when you hear that, what do you see about Job's attitude? Job really had this thought that if I could just sit down with God, I think I could convince him that he's wrong. I think I could point out the error of his ways and help him to see that the way he's treated me is unfair and not right. And I think maybe God would change the way he's doing things, and so nobody else would have to face what I've gone through. It's pretty confident, isn't it? To really come with that attitude toward the Lord and say, if I could sit down with God, I could really set him straight. And we really, maybe we found ourselves saying something like that, and we've wrestled with things of this world, and we say, maybe if I was God, I would do things differently. Well, what's happening in Job's life and in our mind when we start to ever question or think that way is we're taking God and all of his grandeur and splendor and vocabulary we don't even have, and we're shrinking him down and saying, you know what, God is just a little bit better version of me, but I think I could actually really help him out if he would just listen to me. So we're taking the infinite, indescribable God and we're shrinking him down and making him just a little bit improved version of humanity. When we say, God, I think I can help you, or I think I would do things a little bit different. And so throughout this whole book, this is what Job wants. He wants to finally meet with God. And so now God is going to grant Job his request. But have you ever asked for something only to find out what you asked for was actually a terrible thing to ask for? That's what Job is about to do in this experience. God is going to meet with Job, but it's not going to go at all how Job expected. Job thought he'd walk into this scene and he would be the one to talk and to present his case before the Lord. But God is now going to appear before Job, but it's going to be very different than Job expected. Because I want us to think about this, and it's really important for us to know. We know what Job wanted. He wanted to meet with God. He wanted to plead his case. But God wanted something very different all along. What God was after was Job's faith to be strengthened. So from the very beginning, when Satan comes and Satan's interacting with God and he's questioning Job, and he says Job's faith would never stand if you weren't blessing him the way that you are. So all along, God's desire was to show and to strengthen Job's faith, so that no matter what Job faced, he would be able to stand strong in his faith in who God is. Because God wanted Job to be a man who would worship despite whatever came his way. And so I want us to remember what God is after, because that's going to really affect the way that God interacts with Job. And so what I want to do now is I'm going to read through all of Job chapter 38 and 39. It's going to take us a few minutes. But I want us to just get a sense of what God is doing. I don't want to just grab a few verses and kind of talk about those things. I want us to feel the weight of what God does when he comes before Job. So I invite you to read along with me or just to listen and just put yourself in Job's position and hear how God answers him. So chapter 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me.' Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? And when I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop? Have you commanded the morning since your days began? And caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? In darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it? Because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one? A wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven who gives its birth? The waters harden like stone and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belts of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings and that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in the lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry out to God and wonder about for lack of food? Chapter 39, do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy, they grow strong and with grain, they depart and do not return to them. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? Whose home I have made in the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city. He doesn't heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrows with rope? Or will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly. But are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws at the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and he's not frightened. Nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him. The glittering spear and javelin, he devours the distance with fierceness and rage. Nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out its prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Its young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there it is. Let's pray. Father, as we read a passage like this where we hear you describing yourself, I pray, God, so much that you and your kindness would just give us a little bit bigger vision of who you are today. Help us to understand what you were doing when you answered Job in this way. And Lord, I pray that we would just leave here a little bit more in awe of who you are. Help us, Father, to not make you small in our eyes, but may you and your word grow our understanding of the reality of who you are. May we never take you for granted. May we never try to put you in a box. May we never try to just confine you with our own words and imaginations and ideas. Father, will you please stretch us in all these ways this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here God speaks. Can you imagine, just picture yourself in this situation. Elihu was just talking to Job, right? And in this moment, you know, you just picture Elihu talking and Job and these three friends listening, and all of a sudden out in the distance, they start to see this storm brewing. And this storm is just moving closer and closer. And as this storm is upon them, all of a sudden they hear this voice, the voice of God speaking to them. Out of this whirlwind, this thunderous mountain, you hear this voice of God coming out. And oftentimes throughout Scripture, this is how God speaks. In this moment of just terror and majesty, the voice of the Lord bursts through. And it's like God is saying, I've heard enough. I've heard you all wrestling for long enough. I've heard you doubting my character. Now it's my turn to speak, and I have a lot to say. But as we see God talking, we notice his tone very quickly. God is not on the defensive. He doesn't come in. You see a lot of things God does not do. He doesn't come in and defend himself before Job and say, well, Job, this is why I'm doing this. He doesn't come in and apologize to Job for all the things that Job is going through. He doesn't come in, much to Job's chagrin, he doesn't come in and give the answers to the questions of why suffering is happening. Instead, he comes in very quickly and he shifts the whole understanding of this conversation. He says, come to me and stand before me and get ready like a man. He says, Job, this is what you want. I'm going to give you exactly what you want, but you need to prepare yourself because this is not going to go how you thought it was going to go. So I am going to speak and then you shall answer me. In this moment, Job had all these thoughts in his mind of what he was going to say, and in this moment, he's silenced because God has spoken. And it's fascinating the way that God goes about this conversation. Job was looking for answers, and just like God often does, he doesn't come with answers, he comes with questions. And this is only half of God's speech. We're going to look at the next half next week. But God responds to Job by asking something close to 70 questions. And offering very little in the way of solutions. And yet we understand why he did this, because he had a different vision in mind than Job did. Job wanted answers, but God wanted a man's heart to be changed by him. So God understood that what Job needs more than anything is a bigger vision of himself. Because if we think about the trials in our life, very often when we're going through trials and hardship, our view of God starts to become smaller and smaller. Because when life is hard and we are hurting in our flesh, we often start to doubt God, right? God, if you were really so good, would you really let this happen? God, can't you do something about this? And all of a sudden, this God that we thought was so grand, he just starts to feel smaller and smaller and smaller. And yet it's in these moments, in the bigger trials that we have, that we need the bigger view of God. The more hardships we are facing, we don't need a smaller understanding of God. We need a bigger and more grand and more glorious understanding of who God really is. Because it's that bigger view of God that's actually going to bring us through those trials with faith. And so God comes to Job and he says, here I am to help give you a vision that you need. And so what I want us to do is we're going to break this down and just give us kind of four truths to help cultivate a bigger view of God. So whether we're going through a hard time or not, we always need to be growing in our understanding of who God really is. And so I want to kind of look at all these and just pull out a few verses now that we have the sense of this whole thing to just get a little bit bigger view of God. So the first truth we want to look at is that his existence is eternal. And we see this in chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. I'll read it again. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So the way God begins his interaction with Job is claiming, helping Job to understand there was a time when God was the only thing in existence. There were no other beings in existence, only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit living and dwelling together. There was no earth as we understand it. There was no matter or material to make an earth. There was only God. And in this moment of time, when God decided to create, he didn't just grab a lot of pieces and put them together to make something. No, he was the only thing or being that existed. And so he took nothing. Out of nothing, he made everything. He didn't just put material together. He made the material to make the thing that he wanted. You see, we have the ability to create, and we can create some beautiful things. Some of you are woodworkers and artists in different ways, and you have the ability to start with nothing. You just start with some pieces of wood or a blank canvas, and out of that, you can create something of such beauty. But none of us can create from nothing. When we create anything, we need the materials to create the thing that we want to create. But God is not like us. God isn't limited by the materials available to him. He creates the materials to create what he wants. So his existence is eternal. So God's not just a little bit bigger and a little bit different than us. He's completely unlike us. Look at these two phrases in there. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? To what were its foundations fastened? Think about that. Every single thing we ever create has to sit on something else. If we make a home, it has to sit on a foundation. Well, where does that foundation sit? If you have a good house, it sits on strong bedrock, right? Well, what holds that bedrock into place? Everything we ever create has to have something to sit upon. And here's God saying, Job, can you just stop and think about this thing called earth that you're sitting on? What's holding it in place? We're sitting on an earth that's literally floating in the middle of space. Where were you when I laid the foundations? To what were its foundations fastened? How did God start? What was the solid thing he had to build off of? And the answer is nothing. Because God doesn't need material. He doesn't need a foundation to build upon. He is that foundation. So when we think of God and this reality that his existence is eternal, we understand that God doesn't just create and shape reality. He forms reality. And this is really important for us to think about. Because when we're going through trials and suffering, we often come to this conclusion, God, why did you make the world this way? That was Job's ultimate question. Why would you create a world where righteous people suffer? And God answers that by saying, Job, do you remember that my existence is eternal? Now, when we connect these things, what's important for us to see is, could God have created a world where suffering didn't exist? Absolutely. Could God have created a world where sin was never a possibility? Yes. But for reasons we don't understand and reasons we don't know, this is the world he chose to create. He created the world that had the possibility of all the things we are experiencing today. But God is not limited by that. God didn't have to do that. And so as we start to think and get this little bit bigger picture of God, we recognize God was not limited by anything in the ways that he created. Even though we don't understand it, we don't understand why and how this is the best thing that God did, we know the creation that we are experiencing is the exact one that he wanted. Because for a God who can create out of nothing, and with no foundation, he could have created the world however he saw fit. And this is the world he created. Now, of course, we know creation is marred, but God could have created that in a way where that never could have been a potential. So his existence is eternal. How big is our view of God? That's what he's going to continue bring to our mind and continue to challenge Job with. How big is our view of God? So a second truth we can cling to is this idea that his power is unlimited. So the next verses, he goes on and he talks about the creation of the oceans and the seas. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop? Can you imagine that scene for a moment when God created the oceans and the seas? In this picture here, like a woman who gives birth and this child comes from her womb, God says the oceans burst forth from him. He didn't just collect the raindrops and put them together, because at this point, rain wasn't a thing. There was no such thing as water. And yet God created the water and he let it loose. Have you ever watched water being let loose? When they release the dam and the power that bursts forth from that? When you see the power and the destructive possibilities of water, it's amazing. And here God is saying, not only did I create all the water that you see and it burst forth from my existence, he said, I also stood in its way. When you think of water, there's really nothing that stops it. It can take down buildings and trees and homes, and water, when it is moving, it's a powerful force. And yet when water meets God, it stops. There's one thing water can't destroy or move beyond, and that's the power of God. And so God here says, he says, I fixed my limit for it. I set the doors. I tell it where to stop. As proud and powerful as those ocean waves are, I tell them, you have to stop right here. Now, there's times we don't understand, because there's times where God changes where the waves stop. And we see cities destroyed by tsunamis. And we know fully well God could have stopped every single wave that came ashore, because he's done it before. And yet we know, even when we see that and we don't understand it, we know his power is unlimited. And he goes on. It's kind of like he's just walking Job through creation. He says, Job, look at the oceans and consider this. And now he's going to take him to this next scene of creation. Job, look up at the stars. Can you bind the clusters of the Pleiades or loose the belts of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinance of heavens? Can you set the dominion over the earth? So now he takes Job and he has him look out into the stars, and he sees all of these different clusters of stars. And he asks Job this question, Job, can you do anything to affect the stars? Can you hold them together? Can you change their shapes? Can you move them around? Can you hide them when it's not their season? Can you tell them when to come out? Can you place them exactly where you want them to be? Of course not. It's a very humbling thing to go outside and to look up at the stars and just to see those and think how few people ever even get close to the stars. But even when they're up in the stars, there is nothing they can do to move or control or change anything about one of them. But God says, I can do whatever I want with every single one of them. When we consider how much energy is being produced constantly by the stars, it's an unfathomable number for us. And yet God does it day after day. And he's never tired. He's never running out of energy. He's never limited, because his power is unlimited. So he takes Job and he gives him these two great scenes, the oceans and the stars. And these are very overwhelming and leave Job just thinking, obviously I have nothing to answer in response to that. I can't contend with your power. And so God says, okay, Job, I feel a little sorry for you, because this is kind of pitiful. You don't have much going on for you. Let me take you to something you're very comfortable with. If you remember at the beginning, that it is talked about Job's greatness. And it said he had 500 pairs of oxen. Job knew how to deal with oxen. So God says, all right, let's go to something you're confident in, Job. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will it bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Or will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? So Job, how about something simple that you're very comfortable with? Can you control the wild oxen? I've never been by a wild oxen, but I've been pretty close to like bison and those kind of things. And those are terrifying creatures. And you think, would you be willing to walk up there and just try to put a rope around the neck of that thing? Follow me. Come where I want. Even if you knew exactly what you were doing and you had broken different oxen before and you've trained them, that would not be how that would begin. And so he asked this question, Job, you're comfortable with ox. Would the wild ox do exactly what you want it to do? Would it walk a straight line behind you? Would it lay down and just gently rest right where you tell it to? Can you leave it to do its work and know that you can come back and it'll have done exactly what you asked it to do? Of course, Job, even with something he's comfortable with, can't do any of these things. And Job is recognizing just how infinitely different God's power is from our own. As humanity, we have worked and we have done some things that are pretty powerful. We've built dams that have stopped water. We have broken wild animals and made them tame. And yet, even in all of that, the dams can break. And even with as tame as those animals are, we still really can't control them. They're free to do whatever they want to do. And so God is just expanding Job's thinking, and he's trying to cultivate this greater view of himself, saying, Job, you're forgetting how powerful I truly am. I am nothing like you, Job. And so now he gives us a third truth to help cultivate a greater view of God. His wisdom is infinite. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of hell been revealed to you? Gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the doors, the shadows of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. So now he goes on and says, Job, obviously you can't compete with my power. You can't compete with my eternal existence. How about wisdom? Because ultimately, that's the question Job has really had, is questioning all along God's wisdom. And so now he says, Job, have you explored the depths of the ocean? What's fascinating for us, well, here we are thousands of years later, and we still answer no to that question. Did you know with all the ocean research we've done, we have mapped about 25% of the ocean floor? And that scientists estimate there are between 700,000 and 1 million species in the ocean alone, and 2/3 of those we've not yet discovered. Do you realize how little we know about the world we live in? And God is saying, Job, I have looked at every crevice of the ocean. I've walked every steps of the deep. I know it all. I know things you can't even put, your mind can't even grasp, like the Leviathan and the behemoth. Job, you can't even creatively come up with the things that I know exist. And that's just the ocean, Job. What about death? The greatest mystery we have. Job, do you know where those who have died are right now? Do you know exactly what happens after death? Job, do you understand how death works? Have you been there? Have you stood at the edge of the door? Because God's saying, I have. I could go there right now. I know exactly where it is. He's breaking Job's wisdom. How about something a little simpler again? He's kind to Job. Job, these are hard things. Let's go something that maybe this is something you'll understand. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they are fulfilled? Or do you know the time when they bear young? It says, Job, how about something really simple? Those animals you see running around you, do you know how long they're pregnant for? Do you know when they give birth? Do you know how they care for their young? And Job honestly has to be like, no. There's probably some animals he's familiar with, but does he know the details like this of all these things? Absolutely not. And so here in God's infinite wisdom, we see these two different extremes, that God knows these grand details of things like space and the ocean, but he knows the details of every creature that he ever created. He knows the specifics about their birth habits and their gestational periods and these things that seemingly don't matter, but God knows it all because his wisdom is infinite. Now, this is really important for us to think about because I think it's easier for us as Christians to think about and understand, I know my power is so different than God's. But for some reason, when it comes to wisdom, I think we tend in our flesh to see that we're a whole lot closer. Because we live with this fallacy and we live with this argument that says, if evil seems pointless to me, then it really must be pointless. Think about what we're saying with that. Here is a God who says, my power is so different from yours, it doesn't even compare. And now he's saying, my wisdom is so much different than yours, it doesn't even compare. And yet in our flesh and in our moments of doubting, we think, God, this is probably wrong because it doesn't make sense to me. We have this idea that if we can't comprehend and grasp something, that it's wrong. And God is saying, you can't even understand earthly things, and you're questioning me about spiritual, eternal, supernatural realities. And so when we are in the midst of trials, we have to understand just because we don't see a reason for suffering does not mean that a reason does not exist. Because God has thoughts and ideas and realities that we can't even enter into the realm of. But here we are struggling to understand something like the ocean and the animals that we are surrounded by. So the third truth that helps us just have a little bit bigger view of God is that his wisdom is infinite. And then the final one we're going to look at, his purposes are guaranteed. Whatever God desires is going to happen. Look at these couple passages. Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water or a path for the thunderbolt to cause it to rain in a land where there is no one? A wilderness in which there is no man to satisfy the desolate waste and to cause it to spring forth the growth of tender grass. That's kind of an interesting passage there. But what he's saying, he says, Job, there's places on this world you don't even know exist. And in those places, I send water, I send flowers, I send grass, because that's what I want to do. Here's God saying, Job, a place that you doesn't even know exists, I can have it flourish exactly as I want it to flourish. There's no man there, that doesn't matter. I don't need anybody to help bring about what I want to accomplish. He says, there's no rain there, that doesn't matter, I will send it. It's a desolate wasteland, it doesn't matter, I can grow whatever I want. So he's helping Job see, Job, there is nothing that can stop what I want done from happening. If God has a purpose that he wants to happen, it is guaranteed to happen. There's nothing we can do to stop that. We can't get in the way of that. Even our absence doesn't change God from doing what he wants to do. And then he gives this other illustration. So funny in this, there's like these moments of seriousness ones, and then there's these times where God just kind of gets silly. And he gives this illustration of the ostrich. The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God has deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself up on high, she scorns the horse and his rider. So now God takes Job on this very interesting experience, and let me just bless you all with some of these right here. I mean, can we just say that is the weirdest thing ever? I mean, that's a face I don't know that a mama could love, right? Look at that thing. Strange animals. And here's God saying, like, Job, can I just explain to you something weird that I just think is really cool? Look at the ostrich. She's out there proudly flapping her wings. It does nothing for her. She can't fly. But I gave her wings anyway. I allowed her to lay eggs, but unlike those animals that are so good and protective, she just kind of leaves them wherever and she forgets about them. And so people come and step on them. As far as motherly instinct, she has none. She forgets that the young are hers. And God even says that when I created her, I deprived her of wisdom and understanding. But Job, let me tell you what she can do. When she runs, she scorns the horse and its rider. Do you know what he means by that? When this thing runs, as weird and seemingly kind of useless as this creature is, when she runs, she puts the horse to shame. Now remember, a horse was like the atomic weapon of that day. And that's really what that big passage was all about, is how strong and fierce and fast horses are. But you know, an ostrich can just leave a horse in its dust. These things can run 35 miles an hour for like a long time. They can sprint 45 miles an hour. Why? Because God wanted them to. There is no other reason that this thing can do that, and it has wings and can't fly, and its stepson kills its own youth. What a strange animal. But God is saying, Job, here is an animal. If you would try to figure this out, you would never understand it. But I created it exactly how I wanted it because that's exactly what I wanted that animal to do. I wanted this animal to be kind of funny and goofy and flap its wings for no purpose. But when it runs, it's just kind of cool and I enjoy watching it. God gives this example. It just says, Job, my purposes are guaranteed. If I want to do something as wild as an ostrich, what do you think I can do with the trials of your life? Think about the big story of Job. Satan comes to Job and he says, I'm gonna one-up God here. I'm gonna embarrass God because I'm gonna make this man who's righteous, I'm gonna make him turn his back on God. How did that go for Satan? We remember from James chapter 5, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the preservation of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Do you see what's happening? Satan intended Job's story for one thing, but God intended it for something else. Well, whose intent came to pass? It was the Lord's. So here we are, thousands of years later, talking about the story of Job and thinking about the compassion and the mercy of God, because God brought Job's story to his intended end. And he's going to do the same for whatever trials we are facing in life. So when we consider these four realities, his existence is eternal, his power is unlimited, his wisdom is infinite, and his purposes are guaranteed, we realize here that God's non-answer to Job was the perfect answer. It didn't satisfy any of Job's questions, but what it did do was it changed Job's heart towards the God whom he worshiped. And we're going to see that more in the weeks to come. Because what happened here is Job had lost sight of the magnitude of God. God had become small in his eyes, and Job was losing his heart of worship. But God restored it by showing him, this is how great I am. That's what we need every day of our lives, is a renewed and a restored and expanded understanding of the God whom we worship. And so how do we respond to this? How do we respond to the way that God interacted with Job? I want to give you three quick ideas. Let's cultivate a bigger view of God. Every day we have the opportunity to do that by staying curious of the Lord. Instead of putting God in this box that we created or confining him to what we already think and know and believe, allow our minds every day to be expanded into the reality of who God is. We can do that through his word, through good books, through good conversations, but live intentionally to cultivate a bigger view of God. And as Job did here, we saw the second thing we can do to respond is bow before him as our sovereign king. That was the heart of this whole thing. God wasn't trying to answer Job's questions. He was trying to shock him into the reality and remembrance of who he really was. He's saying, Job, you can trust me. You can bow before me. I am good and I will care for you. And so in these moments of trial, God is asking us to respond in humble faith that says, Lord, this hurts. I don't understand, but you are good. And finally, and this is the hardest part for us, let's learn to live in this mystery and majesty. We as a people don't do good living in mystery. And yet God could have handled this so much differently, but he chose to present himself in this mysterious, majestic way. And he's asking us to live in that tension. To come to the place where we say, God, you are majestic and glorious and grand, even though I do not understand what you are doing. That's where God wants us. At this place where it humbly says, God, I don't understand your wisdom, but I shouldn't think that I should be able to, because you are nothing like me. So may this week, may we grow and cultivate a bigger view of God, because that honestly affects every part of our lives, whether we are in trials or whether we are in moments of joy, a bigger view of God is going to change our walks of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to hear directly from your heart, to hear from your mouth as you describe the wonder of who you are. Father, I pray that you would expand our minds, that you would open our understanding a little bit more to you. I pray that you would take the truth of who you are and you would comfort your people with it. Help us to see how a larger view of you changes everything about our life. Thank you, God, for being beyond our understanding, but thank you for being a God who reveals yourself to us and being a God who we could never exhaust, and that for all of eternity, we will live in pursuit of knowing and understanding and experience you and your glory. God, your majesty is profound. Open our eyes to see it more this morning, we pray.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.